But thank you very, very much, ladies. As you heard in the opening prayer and in the first message, I know the Connecticut school tragedy we think about, but we are on the Sabbath, which is what the topic of the message is for me today. But it does, as you did hear Mr. Delamater's message, it does invade us, and I know that our minds are absolutely numbed. I was in a school when I heard the news. It's a couple of us here, my son and I work in the schools. So you can imagine how it affects us. There's nothing more innocent and gentle and just a wonderful environment than elementary school. And so I know that many in this congregation have suffered a loss, and God has given you special understanding, but we do, of course, keep them in our prayers because there are no answers. There is no reason, and only in the kingdom will we ever understand truly. Often we have repeated actions. We have habits that we have, and they sometimes are very automatic. They're so ingrained. They're sometimes so robotic. They're not meaningless, but they become second nature, and we can often find ourselves long after the event saying, what just happened? Did I just do such and such? I was there. I'm not sure I recall too much of it. We do things often without thinking. We move from same action to same action to same action. And when it's past, we indeed wonder what just occurred. Nearly 40 years ago, I learned of an idea, a concept, a thinking. To me, it was untried, it was new, it was unproven, it was unknown. And at the time, I lived with my dad. A neighbor had invited us to church, or me to church. Dad didn't go. My folks never went. The only time I remember going to a church was when someone died. We didn't go to weddings. There weren't any. So the only time I set foot, four or five times, was for a funeral. And so I went. It was a Protestant denomination down in Alhambra, and it was great. It was fun. Every Sunday we would meet. We'd have lunch together afterwards, and often we'd have services that evening. I joined the choir. We even toured with them, and I was there for a few years. Later, I'd wave to my dad Sunday, say, bye, Dad. Now Sunday evening, as I went to church in the evening as well, you see, I was extremely religious. And so I'd say, bye, Dad, I'm going. I still have this memory of him sitting by the TV. And he'd stop and say, you ought to listen to this guy on TV. You're going on the wrong day. Yeah, Dad, I got it. I understand. I blew it off for months and months and months. I blew it off. Then one evening, he said, come on, why don't you watch this guy, this Gabner-fed hamstrung on TV? And I said, okay. And I thought he was either going to wear me out or maybe it was just out of respect. I sat down and I watched. The program was, if you're going to church on Sunday, you're going on the wrong day. Well, I think my jaw hit the carpet and stayed there for the next half hour. I was so angry that he was wrong. He had to be wrong. All these churches couldn't be wrong. The bad part was, after I said, huh? I started looking my Bible. I did not like what I saw because it wasn't he who was wrong. It was me who was wrong. And so, not too many weeks or months after that, I had a kind of a serious accident. I couldn't drive. And he wasn't gloating, but my dad drove me to the Pasadena campus over here on Green Street, and we picked up some booklets that were advertised on the television program. There were two, and I still have them. One was The Real Jesus. The other was The Christian Sabbath. I read and I listened for the next 40 years. It was all so very, very clear. Saturday was the day that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Jesus and the early church observed. How could all these people be so wrong and not really care? They weren't bad people, they just didn't understand. So I began to observe a Saturday Sabbath. Every Sabbath, as many of you, I'd put on my tie and shirt and coat, and I'd trundle off to services. And again, I first went to the San Marino Church, which wasn't too far away from here, and then to the Imperial Gym in the PM, because as I said, I was very, very religious. I went to Auditorium AM and PM, and it was a beautiful experience. Every Sabbath, every week, just like today, just like all of you did. And now some 2,000 Sabbaths for me later, I started to think it's become habit. It's become repetitive, rote, ingrained, second nature. And that may be good. But recently, during a Friday night dinner, and Becky does us a great deal of time and trouble. She always orchestrates with great devotion. She's got candles, the food. The kiddos usually come over. Now they're bringing their kiddo. And I was sitting at home, and there was rest, there was peace, and I reflected. I just sat there and tried to take it all in. And then in services, here, in fact, this has been a few months, I looked around. I looked around and I said during services, all these years, 2,000 Sabbaths I've observed. Have I taken it for granted? Do I do it so second nature that it's not the same as it was? It's not the same as when I first learned about it, when it was new, it was unknown, unproven, it was so different. Is it just something I do, like putting on a coat and putting on a tie and going to church? I just happen to do it on Saturday. Have I gone just through the motions and not appreciated this wonderful gift of truth, this joy of the Sabbath that God has given us? Have I lost some of its meaning and its purpose? Today, what I'd like to discuss with you is three simple aspects of the Sabbath enjoined upon us. I call it 2,000 Sabbaths, the joy of the Sabbath, and it's not so much theological as it is practical. It's practical from the standpoint that if you're new to our fellowship, this is not going to be a theological proof of the Sabbath. And you wish to know more, Mr. Weber and we elders are here, and we can assist you in the biblical reasons. But we're not going to touch on those, but just briefly today. The three aspects are rest, redemption, and service. The first, rest. This church teaches and adheres to and will never, ever deviate from, I promise you, ever, a seventh-day biblical Sabbath as a memorial of creation. It is everlasting. The memorial is everlasting. Turn with me, if you would, to the one place we must go is Exodus chapter 20. I want you to read it as a grammarian would, someone who studies grammar. I want you to look at this verse and pretend it's somewhat new to you, that you really have never looked at it, and hopefully we can look at it together a little differently. It is the fourth commandment. It is by far, by most estimates and most translations, the longest commandment. It is also the most personal. It is a highly personal commandment. It uses a tremendous amount of pronouns. But it also talks about two opposing forces. Let's read it together. Verse 8, chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. It's a long commandment, short to read, but very, very important. It starts off with these two near opposing forces. God's action of rest at the end of creation, his rest and his hallowing, or his making holy, the Sabbath day. Opposed to that force, or that act, is us. We're the opposing force. We are the opposing force because our action is not to maintain its holiness. Why? Because he says to remember. He says to remember something. Because if you don't, just like your mama told you, if you don't remember, you're gonna what? You're gonna what? Forget, said, did you hear the women? Yeah, there was no men, there was just women. You're gonna forget. I want you to also note the personal pronouns, and they're used in juxtaposition again. Note the you and the yours in juxtaposition to God's actions. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Your labor, you shall labor, your work. But on the seventh day is the eternal your God, the Sabbath of the eternal your God. In it, you will do no work. Not you, not your son, not your daughter, not your male servant, not your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. There is more yous and yours in this verse than just about, and I counted, any other verse. There's two opposing forces here. It's our natural tendency to allow holy things to become holy. It's almost like one of the four laws of thermodynamics. Things wear down over time. The top that you spin, the coin that you flip, eventually goes to rest. It goes from one state to another state. It's called entropy. The Sabbath suffers from entropy. It starts out holy. God created it holy. But somehow man forgets to keep it holy. It's still holy, but not to the people he's talking to. And so he says to remember. The tendency is to forget this holiness. It enumerates a long list of you, your children, your servants, your livestock. I know that servants and livestock, you know, they don't relate to a lot of us. I give my servants the Sabbath off and my cattle and chickens and no. It appeals to everyone individually. Whether you have servants or cattle or daughters or sons, it applies to you. I remember reading one of the commentaries. It was written by a woman. She says, it doesn't say your spouse. Well, that's implied. That is implied. He or she is there as well. So why? Why is no one to do work on this day? Because it is a day of rest. It's a day of remembrance for you. You are to rest on that day. It's a remembrance of what? This is a day of remembrance that God created the Sabbath after he created everything we can see. He didn't build this building per se, but he built the material that built the bricks that the men used and whoever built this to build this building. He didn't build these seats, but he created the fibers that were woven into the cloth. He created the trees that made the pews on which you sit. He created everything, everything we see. He is the creator, and this is a day of remembrance. It acknowledges, this day does, the creation. It reminds us every week who's the creator. Every week we're reminded who is in charge. 6 days of work delineate the work, and we do. We rest on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not for your work. It just isn't. 6 days of work creates a boundary, and it makes this day completely different. I want to quote from a good Adventist. We're in an Adventist church. Samuel Bakayoko, how many of you know who Samuel Bakayoko is? Yeah, quite a few of you. I had occasion to meet him a couple of times. He, talk about a force of nature. He was a friend. He's died just recently, a few years ago. He was a friend of the United Church of God. He was one of our greatest defenders on the Sabbath and holidays, though an Adventist. He makes a comment here that I want in his book, Divine Rest for Human Restlessness, that I'd like to read to you. The Sabbath rest gives wisdom to distinguish between the lesser and the greater, between the common and the holy. As God, by resting on the seventh day, separated this day from the previous 6 days, making it the day of his presence. So the believer, by resting on the Sabbath, draws a clear-cut boundary between this day, God's day, and his, man's, working days. The drawing of this dividing line between work and rest, between working time and holy time, is the basis of the sanctification of the Sabbath. The lack of work is the basis of its sanctification, of its holiness. If we were to work on this day, if this were to be a normal day, we'd A, violate the commandment, and it would no longer be holy to us. So it's important, this dividing and this delineation of time. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is one of those sections of the New Testament where the Sabbath is so clearly mentioned, both directly and indirectly, in a number of different ways, in a number of different perspectives. Anyone who reads the book of Hebrews would come to the conclusion, especially after these verses, that there is the Sabbath day, and it has great meaning. We're only going to touch on three aspects of it. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Now, the rebellion here, we did the Bible study. I almost asked everybody, what's the rebellion? But this isn't interactive, so it's from Psalm 95. It's Psalm 95, this verse. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Now, this is important to understand. He's talking about a continuum of three different people in these verses. And each one of these three people, these different groups of God's people, are very, very important. He then says, "Who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" Now drop down so we get a background of this, and we pick it up in verse 1, chapter 4. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Again, Psalm 95. "I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." At this juncture, he's talking to two or three different people. The Israelites, after they left Egypt, is the first group that rebelled. They didn't, as you know, lack of faith, they didn't go into the promised land, which was a type of rest. David talks about it hundreds of years later in the Psalms. It's now being written to the people who read the book of Hebrews, three distinct groups of people, God's people. The Israelites of ancient Egypt, David's time, the writer of Hebrews' time, but there's a fourth group. He talks in verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." Who's the fourth group? It's us. The fourth group is us, all who read it for the first time after it was printed. It applies to all these groups. There's this continuum of the Sabbath, of this rest. And the writer here uses some very interesting words because he gives a number of concepts. As Israel was to enter the promised land and rest from all their enemies, we enter into God's rest. Next is the seventh day Sabbath, as we'll read. He says, "Although," continuing in verse 3, "although the works were finished from the foundation of the world," refers to the creation, "for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." And you can see him move, the writer of Hebrews, from one section of the Bible to another. These people, we discussed this in the Bible study, these people knew their Bibles. They didn't say, or do, as you're doing now, "Oh, let me look that up." They couldn't look it up. They couldn't open up their laptop, their iPad, their Nook, their Kindle. They couldn't open up their Bibles because they didn't have a Bible. Where was the Bible? Where was the Torah? It was in the temple. You know where they had their Bible? Right here. So these phrases to them meant something. They were ingrained in them. He says, in a certain place, God rested the seventh day from all his works. And this harkens back, they all knew this, back to the Sabbath. God rested. They shall not enter into my rest, talking about the Israelites. This concept of rest, verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, meaning the Psalms, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. David is talking to the people who read the Psalms, the people after David that read the Psalms, the book of Hebrews during the time of Christ in the first century, those people he's speaking to, and by extension, he speaks to us, all pivoting as a nexus on the Sabbath day. After such a time today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, verse 8, had given them rest, then he would not have afterward, he, God, would have spoken of another day. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That is the importance of the Sabbath day of rest. It also has great theological importance. But all we're talking about now is this idea of rest. He talks about the rest. What's interesting in verse 9, he uses the word, therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, is the word sabbatismos. It means the keeping of Shabbat or Sabbath. Its literal meaning, the keeping of a Sabbath. So it therefore can be translated, there remains therefore the keeping of a Sabbath for the people of God. Why? Because God wants to give you rest. Physical as well as spiritual rest. That is what God's. In every translation, the NIV, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, the New Living. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. The English Standard Version, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the New American, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's a Sabbath for his people. When we enter this time of rest, we enter, don't we, a time of meeting place with God and Jesus Christ. For indeed, this meeting place, the Sabbath day, as no other time, we can meet with them. Because God and Jesus Christ, it is the Sabbath to them as well. Wherever the Sabbath meets you, that's where the Sabbath is. They both rested. Do you believe they still rest on the Sabbath day? It's his Sabbath day. And it was created for us. They do today as a memorial. When we arrive to the Sabbath, it rises to meet us. We can stand in place for 6 days, and on the seventh, we will have entered the Sabbath. Whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we're prepared or not, it's still the Sabbath. It's still a holy day of rest. It rises to meet us, and in a sense, there's a sense of belonging. We belong to the Sabbath. It envelops us. It surrounds us for 24 hours. It is a day not only do we meet with Jesus Christ and God, we meet with one another. We meet in fellowship with one another. We also meet in many ways as a singularity of ourselves, by ourselves. The Sabbath was made for a man, for a woman, for an individual, for you. Collectively and individually, we are all to rest and reflect on this day. But it is more. It is a memorial of the past, of the present that we enjoy now and experience the Sabbath, and also the future. We remove ourselves as best as we possibly can, don't we, from the tensions of this world, the conflicts of this world, the competitiveness, Yes, we think of what happened yesterday back in Connecticut. It does not dominate our thoughts, but isn't it on the Sabbath the best day to reflect and pray? Don't we have that much more focused attention to the things that are important? That we can indeed count our blessings and even more understand what we're doing? Those of us that have ADD, yeah, I do, we have to throw the brakes on maybe a day and a half early. I don't know if you knew that. When you've got ADD or OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, you got to slow down. You got to put the brakes on some of us maybe Wednesday afternoon so that we actually stop somewhere near sundown on Friday night. Sometimes I have to admit to you, I hit the brakes a little too late and I kind of slide sideways into Friday night. I'm not proud of it. It's bad planning. Horrible planning. It's bad planning. But it's an important understanding that we have of when we encourage observance of ourselves to observe the Sabbath, it means that much more in how I honor the Sabbath. The second aspect is redemption. Turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. We read this from the aspect of physical rest. Israel going into Canaan is rest. God's people have a rest, the seventh day. But now there is this idea of redemption. There are more important redemptive concepts here relative to the Sabbath than probably any other set of scriptures. And this is the theological aspects. It says in verse 3, we who have entered that rest. The writer, if you think it's Paul, it's Paul. The writer of Hebrews uses a very interesting word for rest. He doesn't use the word Sabbath. He doesn't use the word sabbatismos. He uses the word katapausin. Katapausin means to rest, to stop movement, to rest. But it means indwelling in Canaan, or dwelling now in a certain type of rest. Verse 5, he calls it my rest, and he uses the word again, katapausin. In verse 7, he says, again, God designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, harden not your heart. Listen to God. Hear his voice. This is a theological aspect, a redemptive aspect. As God redeemed Israel, or tried to redeem Israel, God speaks to us in these verses when he says to us that indeed we have received the gospel. And we who believe and understand must realize there's both the physical Sabbath rest and there is the spiritual rest, both now and in the future. Both now and in the future. So this concept that we have, he speaks to us. It is a redemptive act. God redeems his people Israel. He redeems the people of David's time. He redeems the people of Jesus' time. He redeems us. And the Sabbath is pictured as a redemptive act. We are bought with a price. It's one of the reasons we understand what the Sabbath is about. The promise of rest with Christ's redemption to us spiritually is this other rest. And it's finalized in the kingdom of God. The ultimate rest. The Jewish rabbis taught that there were seven millennia. There were six millennia of the Gentiles. The seventh millennia, the 7,000 years, was the millennial Sabbath. It was also called the millennium of the Messiah. And it was a time of perpetual Sabbath where people could rest physically and spiritually when God would indeed ultimately redeem all that were his. This day has such great meaning in this way, and this rest of God and this redemptive act. Therefore, the levels of redemptive concepts that we have here is creation week. When God created the heavens and the earth, he redeemed the earth, did he not? It was chaos and disorder. He redeemed it and recreated the face of the earth, put everything into order, and he capped it with the Sabbath. So the Sabbath talks about the redemption of the week. It's also the promise of the physical rest as Israel's redemption entered his rest in Canaan. There's the promise of rest with Jesus Christ to us spiritually. This another rest he talks about. This rest that we have. We do enter that rest if we believe, ultimately. Therefore, Christ pictures redemption through the Sabbath physically. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. There are so many aspects of Jesus' ministry that we can turn to. I want you, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we have the very, very familiar story of the spirit of infirmity. But I want you to concentrate on the setting. When did it happen? Where did it happen? And we understand when it happened and where it happened, we'll understand why it happened. Verse 10, chapter 13 of Luke. Now he, Jesus, was preaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So now we know where and we know when. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman." Now, I always found this interesting. Here is this poor woman. First of all, it's in the synagogue. What's interesting there, as I'm not sure he was inside the synagogue, because who wouldn't have been inside the synagogue? The woman. And so it probably means in the environs. When Jesus sees her, this poor bent over woman of 18 years, Jesus, just sounds interesting, "Please come here." He could have walked over there. He asked her to come to him. Very, very interesting. And says to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." He wanted action by the woman. More than likely, she knew who he was. And all he says in all of this episode is, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. She stood up, and she glorified God. This is a wonderful thing. It's done on the Sabbath in the environs of the synagogue, right? The place of worship. It would be like here, wouldn't it? Be like here. Would that we could heal people like that. But there's a but. In verse 14, it says, "But the ruler of the synagogue answered and said, 'What a wonderful thing has occurred.'" No, the word is with indignation, he answered. And because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The exact opposite of what Jesus is doing. The exact diametrical opposite of what Jesus has just done. Jesus waits for the Sabbath day. And then he heals. He waits for the worship area on the Sabbath and heals. The ruler of the synagogue says exactly the opposite. "Come every day except this one. Except this one." Because healing people is work. One of the parenthetical commentators said, yeah, for the ruler of the synagogue it was work. For Jesus it wasn't work. He did it easily. He healed easily. All he had to do was put his hands on people. Verse 15, "The Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?'" It's in the emphatic. Shouldn't she, of all days, this daughter of Abraham, be loosed on the Sabbath as opposed to the 6 days that you recommend? No, Jesus, you know, and this is, if red had a deeper color, it'd be deep red. "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, be loosed, redeemed, healed on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done of him. If you were to look at the healings that Jesus had, the man with the withered hand and many, many others, you would find that he healed on the Sabbath. He waited to heal on the Sabbath, didn't he? Paul Jewett has some comment on this in his book, Sabbath Day. He says, we have in Jesus' healings on the Sabbath not only acts of love and compassion and mercy, but true sabbatical acts. Acts which show that the messianic Sabbath, the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest of the Old Testament, has broken into our world. Therefore, the Sabbath of all days is the most appropriate for healing. Do you know that happens in our church? The elders know this, maybe, and maybe the deacons know this, but many of you may not. Most of our anointings are overwhelmingly, Mr. Helge knows this, Mr. Fish and Mr. Weber, most of our anointings are on the Sabbath. When people come and ask for an anointing, many times we'll get a phone call and we'll send an anointed cloth, or we'll visit someone if they request it, and we gladly and readily go. Don't ever think we don't. We just as soon drive and come there. Send an impersonal piece of paper with some cloth in it, with oil on it. Rather go if we can. Many people wait for the Sabbath to be anointed. It's obviously special to them. Wish that we had the healing power that Christ had. We don't. So they wait for the Sabbath for the anointing, and when God wills, as He does so often, they are healed on another day. The Sabbath is important. C.F. Evans, in his Theological Digest, says, Christ went out of his way to heal on the Sabbath. In reply to this ruler of the synagogue who states the Pharisaic ruling that healing is only permissible on the Sabbath if it is to save life, Jesus claims the Sabbath as the necessary day for that healing, which is the rescue of a member of the chosen race from the bondage of Satan. The Sabbath, being a memorial of the peace and rest which is God's, is preeminently the day for the performance of those works which constitute its fulfillment, inasmuch as they are signs of the advent of the messianic order of peace. The Sabbath is a day of redemption, but it is also a day that teaches us another lesson, and that is the third aspect. Because Jesus teaches us both in word and in action, and therefore principle, that the Sabbath pictures redemption, redeeming, release, order. It also teaches us something physical, very physical. It teaches us kindness. It teaches us that last aspect, that when we have physical rest, we truly can rest mentally, and therefore it gives us clarity to do good works of service on the Sabbath. Service is the last aspect. As with healing, Jesus' example on the Sabbath is important. When He heals, He serves, does He not? It is therefore important, just as important as it is for an ox or a horse or an animal that's caught in a ditch. If the poor animal deserves to be let out of the pit on the Sabbath, then shouldn't people, especially God's people, deserve acts of service on the Sabbath? For those of us that speak to you, it's easy for us. It's not easy, but it's easier for us to serve you, and we do so willingly. It's a little bit more difficult how we exemplify the Sabbath as acts of service one to another. When we worship God, we serve God, don't we? When we serve mankind, especially with the beginning of the household of faith, I think it deepens the understanding, the appreciation, and the holiness of the Sabbath. There are many people that serve in the church, behind the scenes, in the kitchen, at tables, the ushers, with hymnals, with our booklets. They serve in various ways, and we see them here. But is service on the Sabbath only related to the service, to the worship, to our church service? Can there not be other times? It is important that all days are important to serve, aren't they? There's nothing wrong with serving people on Monday or Tuesday. But the Sabbath gives us a heightened awareness, or it should. As we shut out the world, or try to, we therefore do have this clarity of thought. And it should turn to others to serve as we have been served. How can we utilize the day? The things that I do on the Sabbath, my list of things that I may find permissible or things that I think are expedient or important, may not be yours. The Sabbath is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a list of do's. It's the things we do on the Sabbath. We know we don't work. But what do we do on the Sabbath as it relates to service of others? On the Sabbath, is it appropriate to visit a hospital? I think it is. Those where sick people are that can't be at church services. Is it permissible to visit someone's home who's sick on the Sabbath? Absolutely, for the same reason. It's an act of kindness and tenderness and caring. Would you like to be visited on the Sabbath if you could not make services week after week? Of course you would. God has also allowed technology, unbelievable technology, to help us perform acts of service on the Sabbath. We have phone and email and letter. I know that Becky and her mom try and talk especially on Sabbath morning. She's in Ohio. Becky's out here. And it's a very meaningful conversation. Every Sabbath, not Sunday, not Monday. They may speak on those days, but especially on the Sabbath. I know many of you do the same. Emails of encouragement to people. Far flung. Mr. Helge brought up Mr. Wright. Many of us know Mr. Wright. In fact, Mr. Wright was a member of this congregation many, many years ago before he took flight and went to Texas. No, he needs to be in Texas. He loves it there. Send him an email. Write him a letter. By the way, for the young people, let me describe to you what a letter is. I'm going to go real slow because I'm sure you haven't seen one in a long, long time. You take a white piece of paper. You take a pen. Not an email. You take a pen and a white piece of paper. You write on it, "Dear so-and-so, thinking of you," and whatever else. Then comes the tricky part. You have to take the paper and fold it and put it into this other piece of paper. It's called an envelope. On the envelope, you put a stamp so it gets there. Then you have to put the address. You know, I'm making fun. Letter writing is a lost art. When you receive a letter from someone, let me ask you, does it mean that much more that they wrote it out? Of course it does. Those of us that are over 50 that are married, we save a very special set of letters, don't we? Don't we? And so these are acts of kindness that we can indeed perform on the Sabbath. Phone calls, emails, visits, letters, prayers. We serve one another that way. The issues are communication. The Sabbath is all about communication, about belonging one with another. I invite you after services to, instead of going to the people that you know on the Sabbath, the people that you know real, real well, go find five people you don't know, or you might not know as well and you'd like to know more about. That's what the Sabbath is about on a physical level of serving one another. I will guarantee you there are people in this congregation that would love to meet new people. I know there's plenty of us that are sick and tired of our old friends. We'd like some new ones. So pick out a few people that you don't know that well this Sabbath after services. So it's all about the opportunity of communication, of rest, redemption, and service. Those three aspects, among many, many others, are what the Sabbath is all about. So let us conclude. The Sabbath today, we've only touched the surface. Sabbath study on the Sabbath should be that much more meaningful. That is something we all should do. But as we approach each new Sabbath, whether it is your first with us today, whether it is your 50th, your 500th, or your 10,000th Sabbath, prepare for the Sabbath. I speak from one who doesn't always. I don't violate it. I just come sometimes crashing into it. Prepare for the Sabbath ahead. When it comes to the Sabbath that you are enjoying, do exactly that. Enjoy the joy of the Sabbath. This is a gift, a physical gift in many ways, with great spiritual overtones that God has given you. It is the covenant sign of His people. It is so many things, but it is also a gift. We find the acts of Jesus, the prophecies of Jesus, the kingdom of God in the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for you. It is a gift that God allows us to understand deeply and to hold on tightly and to understand with great depth. As we approach each Sabbath, when it comes to you, be joyful. Recall its history, its principles, its meaning, especially as it relates to you. Your Sabbath is distinctly unique from mine. We do not share the same experiences. Therefore, make it unique for you. Develop traditions that you have on the Sabbath that will make it that much more meaningful. There are many families that do. Friday nights to usher it in. Sunday morning Bible, the early morning Bible studies. There are many traditions you can do with your family, with your friends, with your loved ones. So recall all of that meaning, but especially as you connect or reconnect with God. It is, at the end of the day, a gift from Him, but it's His gift to us. So, in closing, let me finish with the only phrase that would have any meaning to you. Have a wonderful and happy and joyous Sabbath.